Well, good morning to each one. Christian greetings to you all. It's good to be here again today. Beautiful day that the Lord has given to us. It's a good day to enter into God's house and join in the worship and praise. I appreciated being here, and thank you, Brother Mike, for those devotional thoughts. I enjoyed that very much. How do I value things of God? How do I value salvation? Am I putting the right values on that versus things of the world? Yeah, it was very good. Also enjoyed the Sunday school class discussion very much. And may God bless the word today as it's sounded out and as it's received here. I too really enjoyed the time there at ministers' meeting and conference, and I believe it was on Thursday when they were sharing the minutes of the previous conference. I believe it would have been at Mount Joy. They're going over those minutes, and they gave how I believe it was Brother Sherwin Weaver shared a psalm. I forget which one it was, but he brought the conference message in the fall based on a psalm. And I thought to myself, you know what? I don't know if I ever did that. Just brought a message from one psalm. So that's what I plan to do here this morning. You can turn to Psalm chapter 34. I had since then Psalm 34 for in my personal devotions, and I said, all right, here we go. We're going to use this and see what we can learn for a message here this morning. I believe it's a fairly familiar psalm to us. Before I read this, maybe I'll give a little of the background to this psalm. Some of the psalms here in my Bible have a heading in front, and this one does. It says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. That's what my Bible heading says. And if we recall the story, I believe it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. It's before David was king. David was fleeing from King Saul. He was running away. Saul was looking to kill him. And I think this was before there was a lot of other men, a lot of others that had joined him. Maybe there was a few with him, I'm not sure. But it says he fled to Gath, which was a city, I believe maybe it was even the capital city of the Philistines. And I'm not sure why he fled there. Maybe he had nowhere else to go. I don't know. Maybe in his trouble he forgot who the enemy really was. I'm not sure. Maybe he thought he could just blend in and nobody would know. I doubt he thought it would go like it did there. But anyhow, it says the servants there of Achish, the Philistine king, saw him. And I don't know how they knew him. I don't know if the Philistines had put wanted posters out for David or what. But they recognized this as David. And if you remember, David wasn't just such a popular person with the Philistines. He kind of had a reputation. Maybe as I thought of it, maybe it was a little like Osama bin Laden, had a bit of a reputation in the days, months, and years following September 11, 2001. Some of you my age or older know what I'm talking about. But it says, they said there to Achish, is not this David, king of the land? This is the man the Israelites have been singing. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And you remember how that was. And it says they caught him and brought him to the king. Meanwhile, somewhere along the line, David realized he was in hot water, as we say. He was in some trouble. And he pretended to be insane. It says he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself as mad. was acting just totally out of his mind. We won't go into detail. And so they brought him to the king. And King Achish said, "Can't you see this man is crazy? Do you think I have need of crazy men here in my house that you bring this fellow to me? Just get him out of here." And so they let him go. And David, I don't believe he wasted a lot of time being gone. And sometime after that experience, he wrote this psalm. So you can keep that in the back of your mind as I read this psalm here. Psalm chapter 34, I'll read this psalm. Psalm 34, verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." They tell me that in the original, in the old Hebrew alphabet, that would have been that this would have been written in, that alphabet had 22 letters, and each one of these verses would have begun with a letter of that alphabet. I'm not sure if there was rhyme in there yet, too, if it was written in a poem form or not. I'm not sure, but of course, all of that would have been lost in the translation to what we have now. It also seems like the psalm is somewhat divided into two parts. We see a shift in thought there at the close of verse 10, beginning verse 11. It seems like the beginning verses, verses 1 to 10, are more of a hymn form or a song of praise. David is pouring out praise to God. And then verse 11 on is maybe more of a sermon form. Starting verse 11, he says, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me." And he changes from addressing God and praise to God to more addressing us as listeners, to addressing people. And he calls us to listen and to be instructed by what he has to say. And he finishes out the chapter that way. So hopefully this morning we can be inspired by the words of praise here, and we can also learn from the instruction that's here. He starts out here in verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times." I think David here realized that he had been miraculously delivered. It was much more than a narrow escape, like we say sometimes. He realized that it was only a miracle that his life had been spared. You know, the Philistines could have taken his life just because they could. And David gave the credit to God where it belonged, and not to his own smart wit that had thought of a way to trick the Philistines. "I will bless the Lord at all times," he says. You know, David was still running from Saul here. His troubles hadn't just gone away. He was still in a very distressing situation. He was still on the run with nowhere to call home. And he still had a fear for his life. But he still wrote, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know the picture I get when I read that, or one of the pictures I get in my mind as I read that, continually in my mouth. And it's probably a terrible illustration. But you know, sometimes if you're feeding a young child, maybe it's a food they don't particularly like, and I do have some experience in this, you're trying to teach them, you know, you're trying to get the point across that even if it's a food you don't exactly like, just, you know, learn to eat some of it anyway. And maybe they have their mouth full and they sit there and they chew some, but it just sits there. It just doesn't seem like it doesn't want to go down. They don't swallow it. And it sits there some more. And you know what happens if they open their mouth? It just seems like that chewed up food just kind of instinctively just rolls out. And that's a little the picture I get of the praise as David describes it. It's just right there on the edge of his tongue, as we say, ready to pour forth when in his talk or whenever he opens his mouth. Is this how it is in my personal life? Is this how it works in my life? Can I praise God? Can I bless the Lord when it seems like maybe my plans just aren't working out like I thought they would? Whatever those plans would be, maybe business, job, or family. My life just isn't going like I thought it would. You know, God allowed some things in there that I just didn't plan for. Changed my plans. Can I still say, praise God? Can I still say, God, you know best? Can I still say, thank you, God, for what you have given me? Also, when things are going well, do I take the time to praise God? And I appreciate when I hear brothers that have been blessed, and they give credit to God for that, and say, God has blessed me, and give the credit to the Lord. That's a blessing. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 20, "Am I known to have words of praise, words of thanksgiving, right on the edge of my tongue? Am I known to have them continually in my mouth?" You know, what comes out of my mouth when something unexpected happens, or when my day's plans just get crashed and nothing is going like I planned today? You know, in those times, that's when you get a glimpse of what's really in a person's heart, don't you? And you know, when people do not have Christ in their heart, that's when you hear the foul language and the profanity coming out. How is it with me? What comes out of my mouth in those times? Sound speech that cannot be condemned, Paul says, I believe it's Paul writing in Titus chapter 2, verse 8, "That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." His praise shall be continually in my mouth. verse 2 there. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. You know, David, he gave all the credit to God, not his own smartness. I already mentioned that. He gave the glory to God. And you notice in this verse, the words boast and the word humble are here in the same verse. Usually boasting is a negative connotation in our minds, isn't it? And boasting goes right along hand in hand with pride. But he says here, I'm going to boast about what God has done for me. And others that are humble are going to hear that and will appreciate it. You know, pride doesn't have a place in this kind of boasting, does it? But rather, it takes humility to say, you know, it's not about me. It's all God and what He's done. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May that be what others see in me. May that be what others see in you. That they would hear more of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, and less of ourselves and what we have done. Verse 3. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. He calls here for the fellow people of God to join Him, to come along and exalt God's name with Him. Let us exalt His name together. You know, when we magnify something, it's usually because we can't see the detail in what we're looking at. You know, we pull out the magnifying glass to enlarge it, to let us see the details. Maybe it's that snowflake or a bug or whatever we're looking at. Or maybe we're looking at a map and we zoom in so that we can see the details of what we want to see. Well, as we think of magnifying the Lord here, you know, it's not quite the same way, is it, for God? We don't seek to magnify God because He's not big enough. Of course not. God's so much bigger than ourselves and everything else. But rather, I believe it's because others do not always see God. You know, as Christians, many times we're the only Bible that folks read. Isn't that what we say? They might not read the Word. And they might not see God in nature and the everyday happenings of life. Magnify the Lord. Is that what I'm doing? There's probably many other reasons that we magnify God. But how am I, as a magnifying glass, in quotes, working? You know, we use a magnifying glass to look at something. I believe maybe we had some of this discussion several weeks or months back in the Sunday school class. We looked at magnifying God. But when we use a magnifying glass to look at something, we usually don't say, "Oh, look at that nice magnifying glass there. That's quite the piece there." That's not what we say. It would be rather, look at the details of that snowflake or that bug or whatever it is we're looking at. And the attention is given to that object and not the magnifying glass. And so I think it should be, as we endeavor to magnify God, as we're just the magnifying glass, in quotes, that we bring attention to God. It's God that others see and not ourselves. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Jump ahead to verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Also verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And I'd like to jump down to verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Well, what do I see in these verses? What do they have in common? I see here that we have a God that delivers, a God who saves, a God who listens to the cry of those in trouble, and a God that's right close by when we're in trouble and need him. And it says he saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, God is in the restoration business. He's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says. God's all about restoring people that have made a mess of their lives and gotten into trouble and cry for help with a broken heart. And the Lord hears that kind of cry, it says. And it says he's close by, ready to help that person. You know, friends, there's no reason, is there, to be stuck in the mire of fears that we see there in verse 4. Or in the troubles that it talked about in verse 6 and 17. No, God delivers from these things. There's no reason to be stuck there. And if you find yourself there, cry out to God. He wants to rescue you. He wants to pull you from that mire. That last verse I read, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, it says. And we see from that verse that, you know, the righteous, as righteous people, we do have troubles at times, don't we? Jesus did not promise that it would always be easy to follow him. We know that. And I believe David here, he probably had some troubles. He probably had some afflictions because he was following God. And because he was obedient and careful to follow God, I believe his godly life clashed with that of the evil life of King Saul. And Saul was convicted because of his godly conduct and therefore hated him. And David probably could have spared himself some of these troubles he now had by being a little more like Saul, by making some compromise. So it is as followers of Jesus. Sometimes there's afflictions that are ours because of our stand for Jesus Christ. But guess what? There's a way through that. And God delivers, it says. And he makes a way through. It's not always an easy way, we know that. And sometimes he doesn't always deliver us in this life or in the way we think he should. But he does deliver. And therefore, I believe we can conclude from these verses that the path of the just, the path that God would lead us on, is way superior to the evil way. Because we see the wicked, they have troubles and afflictions in life as well. It says in verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. And verse 4, it talks about fears. know, the difference with the troubles of the ungodly is, you know, there's no one to deliver you if you don't trust in God. There's no one to help you through those hard times. There's no one to deliver you from fear and calm your fears. You know, it must be terrible to live without Jesus Christ in the uncertain times in which we live. There's much to be afraid of if you do not have Christ in your heart. But God delivers, it says. Verse 5, they looked unto him and were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. What do I see in that verse? I see that when you and I, when we are wholeheartedly following Jesus Christ, there's no reason to be ashamed. And Jesus warned us that sometimes we're going to be hated. And that living for him won't be popular. And there'll be persecutions at times. But what does he say? I believe it's in Matthew 5. When you're persecuted, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so I believe when we're living as God would have us to, and we're living out the truth of God's word in our lives, and it clashes with those that reject that truth, that we don't need to be apologetic for that. That we don't need to be ashamed about that. Verse 8, he says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I'm sure you've already got the chance to try a new kind of food. Maybe someone came to you and said, here, try some of this. Have a taste and see what you think. See if you like it. And you take some of that. I don't know. You can put in there whatever your imagination lets you. Guacamole or whatever. I had that experience a while back. And you take some of that, maybe just a little bite, and you try it, and maybe you take another bite, and maybe you say, ah, that's good stuff. I'll take some more of that. Or maybe you say, that's okay. I'm good. You can have the rest of that. And that's a little what he's saying here, it seems to me. He's saying, why don't you try the Lord? Have a taste of what it's like to have the Lord as your God. And he seems quite confident that if you try God, that you'll be glad you did. And you'll find out that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And so this morning, if you're here and you're on the fence about whether you should serve Jesus Christ or just serve yourself or not, I urge you personally, taste and see. Try Jesus. And I'm confident that you won't be disappointed. Verses 9 and 10. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Do these verses apply to us here in 2021? Well, I think they do, but maybe not totally in the same way as in David's time. We know in the Old Testament, living for God and material blessings went pretty much hand in hand. We know that the New Testament here, Jesus didn't promise us a life of ease. He said sometimes we'll be called to suffer for his name. And so I don't think that we can take from this that as long as we obey Jesus and do the right thing, that life is always going to be all cake and icing. But these verses definitely apply to us spiritually, for sure. When you seek the Lord and fear him, God promises that you will not be lacking the resources to see you through. There will no temptation take you that you won't be able to bear it, says in one place, and he'll make a way for you to escape it. In 1 Peter 1 verse 3 also says, it tells us that God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And in verses 5 to 7 of that chapter, he says, add these things to your faith. And he gives a list: diligence, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and on down through. And in verse 8 there, he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be, not just maybe, but ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful. There is no want to them that fear the Lord. Verses 11 and 12. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Come, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of God, he says. And he asks a question in verse 12. Which of you wants to live and live many days? And we conclude here that he's talking to everyone, don't we? Because that's just natural for us as human beings. God created us to like life, to want to live. And once again, I believe we apply some of these to our spiritual lives. And moving on to verses 13 and 14, here's what to do. If you would have long life, or if you would have life eternal, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Keep thy tongue from that which is evil and that which is profane, I believe he's saying. Depart from evil. Rather do good and seek for peace. And we know in James, I believe it's the book of James, he tells us that the tongue is untamable. I believe he says, no man can tame it. And so a change of heart is needed. And we let Jesus control into our heart, and he controls our speech, and he controls our actions when he lives within. Verse 22, yeah. It says, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth, it says. Does Jesus just redeem you one time and then turn you loose and you're on your own? I think maybe that was brought out already in our Sunday school discussion. I don't believe that's how it is. But it's rather a continuing thing. It says redeemeth. It sounds like an ongoing work. And I believe it is. And you know, we see his mercy many times, don't we, in our own lives, because we fall at times and we fail. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. And it says in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And it says his ears are open to their cry. And praise God for that. When we cry out for help and forgiveness with a broken heart, he restores us again. Praise the Lord for that. Well, this morning, I know we didn't nearly cover everything we could have. I know we didn't nearly exhaust everything in these verses. But maybe in closing, I'll just read verse 3 again. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let's kneel for prayer.